your word this morning, asking and seeking you to show us your truth, to help us to comprehend it, to prepare our hearts to worship, prepare our hearts to come around this table of communion, to bring honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great morning it is as we come to worship the Lord, as we come to fellowship with Him, His people, as we come to the table of the Lord. A new day opens up to us, the opportunity each day to live for Jesus, to grow in Him, to serve Him. Every day is new, every day is fresh, and every day we should be contemplating how He wants to use us, how we can know Him better, how we can grow closer to Him and walk with Him, in step with Him. The challenges that we gain from listening and watching those in Scripture who walked with Him and were used by Him should be a challenge to each of us every day as we think of their lives and we think of how He used them and we think of the way He does things. We don't totally figure Him out, but we can see that in every situation He's unique and He comes through in a way that will bring honor and glory to Him. And so what a tremendous opportunities lay ahead of us for the work that we have in our church and for the Lord. As we see the course of our world that it's taking and the darkness and the trials that are coming and the burdens that are there and the uncertainties that are plaguing people and those types of things that are weighing on their minds, we have open doors, we have opportunities to share with them the love of Christ and the forgiveness that He brings. What greater thing and what greater the joy for us to see these doors open even wider because of the things that are happening. There's so much for us to do, to accomplish in the coming days. We need to work together for the building of His kingdom, the furtherance of that kingdom. And the things going on in our world point to the need of our being at our best for Christ. Time is ticking. God's time clock is on the move. And we're not always going to know each day like we do today. There's coming a time, and we know it because the Bible's foretold it, that everything is going to be different. You say, how can it get much worse? Don't be here, because you'll know and you'll find out. God's given us a way out. He's given us a ticket that we can take. It's been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. We celebrate that with communion. We accept that. We put that into our hearts and lives. And when the time arrives and our flight goes, we're on it and we're out of here. And it's the fastest jet you'll ever take a ride on because it'll be in the blink of an eye and we'll be gone. And that day has been promised for a long time. So a team spirit is needed. We're part of the body of Christ. It's essential to accomplish the plans and the goals that the Lord has for us. We need to work together. We need to pray together. We need to encourage one another and support one another. It's a time to see our church working for and seeking to build His kingdom in those that are around us. We are the body of Christ. We're part of that body. And the privilege that we have of working as one unit to serve Him is an awesome thing that He's given to us. The privilege is ours to open our hearts daily, and especially today with the time around the Lord's table, opening our hearts and lives so that He can work in us and minister in us in a special way. To start each day with the opportunity that you have in mind to get before the Lord and to have our hearts examined and to have our lives checked and to be set right and to have our priorities laid out for us and to put all those things into plan before we even begin our day, focused on the priority of putting the Lord first in everything. And then as we do so, it's amazing how we'll see other things fall into place when we put Him first. Relationships is the key that we need to be working on. First of all, our relationship with Him. We need to be growing in that relationship. We need to be grounded and rooted in that relationship. And then the relationship that we have with one another, the relationship in our families, the relationship in our church, making sure that the love of Christ shows it is surrounding us and going out to others. He has lit our light, and we are so called to be the light in a dark world. And isn't it amazing that the darker the world gets, the light, brighter the light shines. No matter how small that light is, you cannot extinguish it with darkness, because the light will always maintain. So our life purpose needs to become clear as we want the Lord to accomplish His will in us and to be obedient to Him and to keep His commandments in front of us and to be all that He wants us to be so that we can be growing in a way that will bring honor and glory to Him. Souls need to be reached for eternity, and others that are around us that we can show the love of Christ by helping and assisting them. But the table of the Lord's Supper draws us together, and it draws us together around a common bond. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. And that's always the key phrase that makes the difference between anyone, whether it was a religious leader or whether it's an individual. Death, burial, that's the end of it, but not for Christ, the resurrection. And so we are drawn together around that. Our common purpose is Him, our death to Him, and our death to self, our burial to self, our resurrection and the new life that He gives to us can be seen by those that are around us. That's the fruit we bear when we bear that good fruit. As we saw last week, a good tree bears good fruit. A solid foundation is built by those that are walking with Him. So let's make it a priority to pray for each other, to work together, to see our church grow, and to see that work that needs to be done as we build into our lives and we build into our families and our church families. You know, church is really an activity that involves all of us. It's a family affair that helps us work together for the cause of Christ. And it teaches us the purpose and the priority of the church and that of Jesus Christ, that He set it up. And that's His design. It's His way. No man set that up. If we had set that up as a man, this thing would have failed years ago, thousands of years ago. But because Jesus set it up, because He's the foundation, because He's the cornerstone, because He's the head of the church, everything moves forward, and even the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And therefore, we need to take that stand. The focal point in all of this is the Savior. Our focal point is Him every day of our lives. No matter what goes on in your life, no matter what you face, no matter what you experience, the focal point is Jesus, to focus on Him and to see Him for who He is. And so in Colossians chapter 1, Paul spells it out in great detail. At 15th verse, he says to us, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This week, so I was thinking about communion coming, and I was thinking about the glories and the splendor in heaven, how the Godhead, the Trinity, they had no lack of anything. They had everything in perfection and in harmony and all those things. And then I think about us, His created in His image, and what we did, and how in His love, I love that as you think about it, it's just you scratch your head and say, how could He ever love us that much? To leave all of that, to leave those splendors. Paul talks about that in Philippians, where he didn't count being equal with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, the kenosis, where he could empty himself of those things and come to earth and live for the sinners that rejected, the humans that He created in His image, rebelled against Him. And so Paul says He is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. We can't really comprehend that he is. But when we think of Jesus, He took on that physical form to come down here. And it's something that we can more identify with. And so we can identify with seeing a person, seeing a face. Jesus walked this earth. He lived here. We know all the things that He did. We know the things that He suffered. And so Paul is saying He is the image of the invisible God. And so as we think about this, there's Bill Barclay has some great thoughts on this. And he's a great scholar. And some of the things he points out are interesting for us to understand. But he says in this passage that Paul says two great things about Jesus, both which were answers to the Gnostics, the false teachers of his day. We need answers for the false teachers in our day. We don't just sit by and say, well, you know, that's the way they are. No, we need to say, no, that's not right. But you see, we're not confident in ourselves. We're not confident in what we know. We're not confident enough to say, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Bible says. This is the way it is. And what you're doing and what you're saying is not in line. Paul didn't shy away from that. He let them have it in love, right between their spiritual eyes. And he gave it to them straight up. And so the Gnostics were there. They were very, very influential. They were looked at as the brilliant ones of the day, and they had it all together. But the Gnostics said that Jesus was just one among many intermediaries. We hear that today. Well, yeah, Jesus, yeah, we believe he existed. He was a great teacher. And they stopped there. However great he might be, they said, he's only a partial revelation of God. We can learn some things. Paul says that Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. And here he uses a word picture which would awaken all kinds of memories in the minds of the people who heard it for the first time and for those of us. The word that he uses for image is the word icon. You know, up until probably 15, 20 years ago, we didn't have a clue what an icon was. But with computers and then with tablets and then with smartphones, if you don't know what an icon is, you're living in a dinosaur age, right? We all know what an icon is. We got to get this latest icon because it opens these things up. But an icon literally is an image. And the word image is the correct translation. He is the image. He's the icon of God. And so an image can be two things which merge into each other. It can be a representation of something, or in this case, someone. But a representation, if it's perfect enough, can then become a manifestation. And that's the perfection of Jesus. When Paul uses this word, he lays it down that Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God. Why? Because he is God. He's part of the Godhead. To see what God is like, look at Jesus. And we have so much written about him in the New Testament and even in secular history of those things that tell us about who he was. He perfectly represents God to men in a form in which they can see and know and understand. And that's what Paul is painting this picture of here. He gives us really some interesting facts where this idea came from. If you think about it, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament books, always talking about the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God. A great deal about wisdom. Proverbs, what do we think of that as? The wisdom book. You know, in Proverbs, especially chapters 2 and chapter 8 of Proverbs, their wisdom is said to be co-eternal with God. Must be something to wisdom. And to have been with God when he created the world. It was there. So wisdom is what? Is the image, the icon of the goodness of God. When we think of that wisdom, it's the image of God. It's the image of his goodness. So as if Paul would turn to the Jews and say, all your lives you've been thinking and dreaming and writing about this divine wisdom, which is as old as God himself, which was made, you know, who made the world, and he gives wisdom to men. In Jesus Christ, he says, this wisdom has come to man in bodily form for all of us to see. Jesus is the fulfillment of the dreams of Jewish thought. And they still, it still hasn't clicked with millions of Jews because they're still looking for Messiah. They still will have a certain sect of the Jews that will walk to the east every morning looking for the Messiah to come, waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah probably, you know, if he can have a broken heart, he's got a broken heart thinking, I've come, I've showed you myself. I died, you put me to death. I was raised in your country. I'm using you. You are whatever. And so he is the image that they should understand. The Greeks, they were haunted by the thoughts of the Logos, the Word. The reason of God, they couldn't grasp that. It was that Logos which created the world, which put a sense into the universe and kept the stars where they belong and the planets where they belong. And it was made a dependable world, which in man's thinking is kind of, it blows their mind. And it's amazing to listen to these people today, these so-called experts, these scientists. Well, we're destroying our world. We're going to overheat it. You know, I'm all for global warming. Bring it on, baby. Because the warmer it gets up here in Michigan, the better I like it. And by ties that, if global warming is a thing, and it does have a cycle, you know, if it is a thing, it's not going to take God's world out. He's got it all under control, but I'm all for it. And so we realize the word icon is used again to show them and to kind of hit Philo right between the eyes with it. He's the Logos of God. And so it's as if Paul says to the Greeks, for 600 years, you've dreamed and thought and written about the reason, the mind, the word, the Logos of God. You called it God's icon. And he says, well, in Jesus Christ, that Logos has become plain for everyone to see. It's him. And so in these connections with this word icon, we see that we are moving into the highest realm of thought when we think about that. And when you think about he is the image of the invisible God, that's a higher realm of thought when we think about it and we meditate on it. You say, well, I'm a simple person. But you can think about that, and that puts you in a whole new realm. But there are ways that are much simpler to see the connection as well, which most of us would be able to comprehend, which would immediately flash across the minds of the people who heard or who read this for the first time. Their minds would go back to the creation story, the creation account. There the account was told, the culminating act of creation, how God called all these things into existence. God said, let us make what? Man and what? Our icon, our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Here indeed, we see illumination coming. Man was made that he might be nothing less than the icon of God. For the word in the Genesis story, in the Genesis account, is the same word, icon. That is what man was meant to be. But what we celebrate today is because of what happened. Sin came in, and man never achieved his destiny that God had for him. Man chose to walk away from that by choosing to disobey God. And man is still doing the same thing, choosing to walk away from him by their choice of disobedience, by their choice of doing their own thing, by their choice of saying, well, I think I know better. You don't know better than God, because he's infinite mind. He's infinite intelligence. He's infinite of all those things. And so we realize he shows us not only what God is, he also shows us what man was meant to be. One day we will begin to achieve that again, and we'll get back on track with where we kind of broke off. We see mankind, you know, here manhood, it was designed by God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God and the perfect manifestation of man. Because when he came to earth, he took on the form of a man, born of a woman. We know the whole account. Christmas is coming. And that doesn't mean get your shopping done. It means focus on who he is and see the real meaning and the real reason for Christmas. He became that physical thing that we could see, that physical man that we could see, and become a part of that. So we realize that even still, we can break this down and we can realize that there is a thing that you, if you take the diminutive form of icon and you get the iconion, and it's a word that is used in the Greek for portrait. We get pictures and stuff from that, right? And so there was a letter that was written that was found years ago of a young fellow that wrote to his father, and he said some things, and then he had an artist do a rendition of who he was. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm sending you this representation of who I am, this picture, what we would call it, of who I am, the nearest equivalent to the Greek word for a photograph. And so his dad would have that artist's rendition of what his son looked like. So in other words, Jesus is the portrait of God. You see Jesus, you see God. You see in him, you see the personal characteristics and you see the distinguishing marks of who? God the Father. And he is the full revelation of God and nothing more is necessary. And so Paul says that he is the firstborn. Now, sometimes in our lives, we get this term firstborn kind of messed up. We think of it in a time sequence, don't we? How many of you are firstborns? You know, the firstborn in your family. You know, I'm a firstborn, some of you are firstborns. And so we realize that the firstborn of all creation is there. We need to be very careful, though, that we put the right meaning to that phrase. Because as it looks in English, it looks like we mean that the Son was the first person to be created. He's the firstborn over all creation. We think, well, that means he was created. No, he wasn't. But in Hebrew and Greek, the thought of the firstborn, the word prototokos, means that he was the only, very indirectly, not with time, but was given this title of honor of firstborn. Now, think about the Old Testament, how many times the things that happened with the firstborn. You know, the firstborn got this, and the firstborn was responsible for that. And so he is the firstborn. Firstborn is a very common title for honor in the Scriptures. Israel, for instance, was a nation. The firstborn of God's creation, he wanted them for his nation. Secondly, the firstborn is a title of the Messiah. It's one of his titles. And in Psalms 89:27, the Jews themselves to him. If we want to keep the time sense, you know, like we are, you know, accustomed to as humans, we can look at the time sense and say and translate the phrase, he was begotten before all creation. He is before all creation. He stands apart from creation. He is the one who was the creator. He was there when it was all done. He was there when it was all going together. And so we have this today. He came because by giving himself. Think about that. Let that thought absorb into your mind. He gave himself so that I could become part of his family again, even though he didn't do anything wrong. He paid for me. He paid for my sin. He paid for my stupidity. He paid for my actions. He paid for my attitudes. He paid for my rotten character at times. He paid for those things so that I could be forgiven. That's why we have communion on a regular interval. Get us back on track. It'll help us focus and keep our perspective on his plans and goals for each of us. We need to let the Holy Spirit fill us and make whatever changes are necessary in our lives so that daily we stay in step with him, not getting ahead of him, not lagging behind him, but staying right with him where we belong. There's no better way for us to serve. We can think back and we can remember communion. I took communion yesterday. I took communion last week. And communion still has its influence and its impact on me. Our surrendering of our rights. Surrender your expectations. Surrender your dreams. Surrender your desires to the Lord. And it'll yield a blessed outcome, far greater than you could have planned or imagined. Because Paul went on, as we read in our scripture reading, talking about all the greatness, especially that 18th verse. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn. Again, that title of honor, that title of messiahship from the dead. No one was raised from the dead on their own like he was. He raised some dead people, but no one was like him who died and rose from the dead. So to have first place in everything. And that's what it should be in our lives. First place in everything. So I trust as you think of the time as we spend here with the Lord, that you will allow him each day to help you with that growth and that nurture of your spiritual life, that it will be that top priority in who you are. So that as we do that, we can make a difference for him wherever he's planted us, wherever we're at. So this morning,